Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Father, I thank you that you are such a good God. As we sing that last song, that we get to bring everything to you in prayer. All of our trials, all of our temptations, all of our brokenness, all of our hurt and pain, that you really do care. You really are different. Father, you are the God of love, of grace and peace. And this morning, as we look at Jesus sharing some things with his closest companions on earth, I pray that it would open our heart and convince our minds that we can come to you with everything. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody see the movie Taken with Liam Neeson? I used to love that movie, the first one anyway, but now I hate it because it cost me a ton of money. Because my daughter is a French major at Cleveland State University, and she was in France for a class. So we're going through security, and of course I get picked to be searched. I said, I'm used to that when my hair was long, but now that doesn't happen that often. So I can see Hannah going through her line, and I'm thinking she can see me, and then I lose track of her because they're asking me all these questions. And I come out, and I don't see her. And it's like wall-to-wall people. So I'm thinking, all right, she probably just went around the corner. They must keep you moving when you get out of this line. So I turn the corner, and it's even worse. Just people. So I think, well, I'm taller than everybody. I'll just walk to the middle, and she'll be able to see me. I can't find her in this crowd. So I wait there for a minute. No Hannah. So I think, okay, well, maybe the crowd just kept pushing her. You know, so I'm walking through, and it takes you through this maze of a mall. It was ridiculous. And I see a few of the restaurants that she liked in France. I can't pronounce it, but Food Anytime or something like that. So I thought, maybe she's getting a sandwich for the plane. I stop, I look in there. No Hannah. I'm going. There's another one. I stop and look in there. No Hannah. Now I have to take a train to the gate. I'm thinking, oh, she's probably waiting at the train station. So I get to the train, no Hannah. So I wait there for a little while. And I think, okay, she must have got on the train thinking I would go straight to the gate. I get on the train, get off, no Hannah. I walk down to the gate thinking, okay, she must be sitting there waiting. No Hannah. All right, so now I'm frantically looking for her. You know how you are as a parent. You're thinking, oh, we made it this whole time. Nobody got pickpocketed in Paris. Nothing happened in London. Liverpool was beautiful. Scotland was breathtaking. And now something's going to happen. Where is she? Who's got her? Because I don't have a particular set of skills. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I don't have any of these super spy skills. Where's my baby girl? You know, like, I can't find her. You know that feeling. Your heart starts to get troubled, and all these stupid scenarios start running through your head. And I'm big on, you know, telling myself and other people, don't fret about things that aren't true. Wait till they're true. You know, I'm rehearsing myself. Everything's fine. Everything's good. But where is my girl? You know. So I'm full of this anxiety, full of all these scenarios. You know, it's so easy in life for things to happen to us, and it produces a troubled heart. Right? My heart started to become troubled, even though I had no facts or anything else, just the stories, just the, you know, these things you hear, these things you say, you start rehearsing them, you start thinking about them, and oh no, and your heart becomes troubled. It's easy to find yourself lost in life, being able to navigate it, you know, and all of a sudden you're just drifting through it. And if you do that for too long, your heart becomes troubled. It just, life doesn't have any kind of pizzazz to it. It's easy to find yourself out of step in the rhythm of life, and one day just dissolves into the next. You know, just laying on the couch and watching TV, nothing's good, you know, just nothing. You can become clueless to what your purpose is in life, and it just feels mundane. You know, there's really no life in it. You could be unbalanced in handling the highs and the lows of life. You know, I read the Psalms fairly continually because I love King David, when he says something that's so helpful. Learn how to live on the level path, right? Balancing these highs and lows in life is a skill that you learn. And he teaches, listen, when it's great, it's not going to stay great. But also, when it's bad, it's not going to stay bad. Learn how to live on that level path. But until we get that skill, it can be hard to manage those ups and downs. and it can produce a troubled heart. Our hearts get full of anxiety, full of, you know, just frantic, this frantic pace. And believe it or not, Jesus spoke to this dilemma. God knows that life does this to us. God knows that certain circumstances, certain experiences, certain pain, certain hurt, certain loss can produce this troubled heart that cripples us. And in John chapter 14, we see one of the most stressful life situations that can happen, with Christ talking to his closest friends and him telling them, you're going to have a troubled heart by the morning and you're going to feel hopeless. And they're not getting anything he's saying. Those of you who are older remember Sanford and Son. It's the big one. I'm coming to see you, Ethel. It's the big one. I'll tell you one story from France based on that. So there's a strike over there. I wanted to take the train. Couldn't chance it, so I have to drive. So my car is from Great Britain, so I'm on the wrong side of the car. Now, when you get to France, they drive on the right side of the car, but I'm still in a Great Britain car, so I'm driving from the passenger seat. And at first, I love it because they drive like maniacs. You're going as fast as you want. I'll discuss the speed with you privately if you want to know how fast. But they drive fast, and that was right up my alley. But so then we get to Charles de Gaulle, which is on the far side of Paris, and I have to go actually all the way to the other side. And I hear this, recalculating. And it's taking me off the highway. And on the screen, everything's red. I mean, I don't know what they're recalculating. I got 17 miles to go. Get off, and I'm trying to frantically turn off this recalculating. Won't work. Well, this car also has this parking assist in the front, on all the corners of the car. And in Paris, they drive like nothing I've ever seen. I've driven in New York City. I've driven in Chicago. I've driven in Los Angeles. I've never seen anything like it. They come from all angles with disregard to all lanes, disregard to everything. There's people on scooters. There's people on motorcycles. There's people on bikes, and there's people walking, and they're all around you, and they're all doing whatever they want. So this car's got this parking feature. So it's constantly saying, recalculating. And then this parking sensor is going, is it safe to proceed? Bing, 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 bing. And the lights and the sound is above your head to whatever side is in jeopardy. So it's going, ding, 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 ding. Is it safe to proceed? Recalculating. And people screaming at me, shaking their fists at me. It took 3 hours and 15 minutes to go 17 miles. And probably somewhere past the middle of downtown, I said, okay, this is the way you want to drive. We got something called NASCAR in USA. This will be just my game. From that point to the starting point, I did whatever I wanted. I didn't pay attention to one light. I didn't stop at stop signs. I just drove where the thing said drive, recalculating. And I waved at everybody who was screaming at me. But at one point, I thought I was going to die in Paris. Like, it was so overwhelming. It was like what I imagined being in a bee's nest must be like. It was just, there was all this stuff happening around me. I looked down. I had one hand on the steering wheel, and I had one hand on my heart. I thought I was trying to calm. I just kept saying, calm down. Stay calm. You got to stay calm. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. And I looked down. I was like, oh, my God. I really think I'm going to die. It's the big one. God knows there's things in life that really trouble us, from driving hazards all the way to deep soul pain. And he knows. And there's this beautiful paragraph. And in my life here the last couple months, kind of randomly, I've ended up in this pretty detailed study of Christ's last day, the Last Supper. And it's been fantastic. All the things that happened, all the things he was saying to prepare for, this is one of them. He's looking at his closest friends and saying, you guys don't know what's about to happen. You're still not getting it. You're going to have some severe heart trouble. And what's about to happen is going to leave you scattered and hopeless. And I want to give you some warnings. And so I want to look at these warnings with you. Look at what Christ said the remedy for heart trouble is. He looks at his closest friends and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This is a beautiful, beautiful look into the heart of God. This is the Last Supper. All the events have already happened. He's telling them there's trouble coming. He's already told Peter, "You're not going to make it. You're going to deny me three times." He's told all 11, "You're all going to be disloyal. You're all going to leave me to go through this thing alone. And by tomorrow morning, you're all going to feel a sense of hopelessness." And really, the kind of imagery in this, "Don't let your heart be troubled," is don't let this throw you. How great is Jesus Christ? Do you ever stop and think about just how great? I want you to think about it for a second. Imagine yourself about to go through the worst trial you're ever going to go through, the hardest day of your life, and you have the insight that all of your closest family or friends are going to leave you alone to do it. What would your words to them be? "Don't let this throw you." Those would not be my words. I instantly went to vacations in the car with my children, saying things like, "If I have to pull this car over, it is not going to be a pleasant experience." Right? I didn't say, "Hey, kids, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this throw you. I've got some grace for you." No. I'd like to share some things my dad said to us, but it's church and I can't. I know there's families that hold grudges where they don't even speak to each other, even over grudges that aren't even real. We live in a political climate where people won't even talk to each other over politics. It's ridiculous. These are his closest friends. They're about to betray him in his worst moment, and he looks at him and says, "Don't let it throw you when you wake up tomorrow, and as a result of all this, you feel hopeless." We love gossip. We love to talk about how other people mess up. "Can you believe what so-and-so did?" You don't see Jesus saying, "Hey, John, I know you and Peter kind of compete a little bit. You're not going to believe what that idiot's going to do tonight. You are not going to believe it, but he's going to deny me, and he's going to do it three times, and I'm going to look straight at him on the third one. This guy's such a loser. Can you believe he's going to do that on this night? Do I not have enough to worry about without Peter starting a fight, and then he's going to deny me three times?" No gossip. Just says, "Peter, you're not going to stand like you think you're going to. But don't worry. Don't let it throw you. Don't let it throw you." Right? No matter what you're going through with your heart today, no matter what is hurting you, no matter what relationship is on the rocks, no matter how crazy your kids are driving you, no matter how much you hate your job, whatever it is, you have to hear these words of Christ. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it throw you. His closest friends will be full of regret by the morning light, and he doesn't kick them. He says, "Listen, trust me." And they don't get it. You have to remember, the apostles are thinking, they're all thinking Christ came to politically return them to glory. He keeps telling them that the mission is far bigger than that. It's a spiritual thing. But they don't get it. They're still waiting for this triumphant, "Man, we're going to be in power again." And he's telling them, okay, here, it's going to get real this weekend, and what you're about to see is going to leave you with a troubled heart. And don't let your heart get troubled. And here's why. There's five things for us to learn this morning. First thing Christ says, remedy number one for a troubled heart is there's a place for you in my Father's house. And this is the key. He says, believe and trust me. He starts it, verse 1, with believe and trust. He ends it in verse 11 with believe and believe that I am one with the Father. If you don't believe it, just look at the works that have happened through me to show it. So believe and trust that God is different than you think he is. What is hopelessness? Nobody cares. You get to the point where you think, nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody is with me. And hopelessness starts to set in. Christ says, stop. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe and trust that I'm different and that I love you. And here's how different I am. There's a house I'm going to prepare for you. What's about to happen isn't a political revolution. It's a spiritual revolution. And I'm going to make the way clear for you to have your own room. Don't be troubled. Even Peter, don't be troubled. It's amazing to me. Instead, trust me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and there's one for you. First of all, this is not a hotel. You don't have to buy a room in God's house. You don't reserve an Airbnb in Paris that cancels the day before you get there. Recalculating. This is God saying, I've prepared a room for you, and it's even better than that. In something that we just glossed right over, it's unique for you. Your troubled heart, your issues of your soul, your troubles in your mind, your troubles in this life, God knows them. He sympathizes with you in them, and he's actually built a room for you that's designed for you to remind your mind, don't let my heart be troubled. God, my Father, has a room built for me. There is one who understands. Even clearer than you is. You do. There's one that gets it. There's one that is with you all the time. Don't let your heart be troubled. Remind yourself that God, believe and trust that he's different than you think he is. And he's got a room specifically built for you. This house is very spacious. It never runs out of room. I love that. It's not a hotel. These guys all came from a very religious, fundamental kind of experience with God. And he's saying, what I'm here for is to break down every obstacle where we have a relationship. Every obstacle is about to be removed. And you're going to be in a house that's built for you. And in my Father's house, it never runs out of room. So Peter, all of us fragile followers of Christ, we can't follow him perfectly. Don't have your heart full of turmoil over it. I'm going to make the way. And that's the next thing he says. But trust God. Trust me. Yes, I'm leaving. No, you can't come with me now. Yes, you're going to be scattered. They're going to strike me over the weekend. And I'm going to do this work alone. But don't let your sorrow, don't let your fear, don't let your shame. Imagine what those guys felt when they woke up and said, we left him alone. And look what they did to him. There was nobody there. We left him alone. Can you imagine the shame they must have felt? Don't even let the shame produce an unholy turmoil in your soul and a troubled heart. Believe me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Remedy number two. Jesus is the one that's preparing the place for you. He's the one that's doing it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When I was a young boy, my mom had a picture of Christ in my bedroom in Cleveland, and it was like one of those black velvet ones, so it kind of glowed. And it said, I am the way, the truth, and life on the bottom. And it would glow at night. And that's like burned in my mind. You know, I love that verse because I remember going to sleep every night and seeing that. But what Christ is saying is, listen, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and there's one for you. And the way you get there isn't through jumping through hoops. You can't buy the room. You can't rent the room. You can't earn the room. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not on a political mission. I'm on a spiritual mission, and what's going to happen this weekend has to happen so that this becomes concrete reality. But it's going right over their heads. They're just not getting it. I mean, we think it seems so crystal clear because we get the benefit of looking back at it. but they've had their whole life of hearing this Messiah is coming, and we're going to be restored to power, and it's going to be great. And when is this happening, Lord? They're just completely missing it. They're lost. Do you ever see the TV show Lost? I didn't see it when it first came out, but I saw it when it was on Netflix. And my daughter Amanda and I got into it at the same time. Now, Amanda goes to bed, the sun is barely down. Like, she goes to bed early. And it'd be 2 or 3 in the morning, she'd look at me and go, I think we could watch one more. We would stay up all night for days on end watching this stupid show because everybody can relate to being lost. Are you going to make it out? Or what's going to happen to him next? We're lost. Christ says, I know you're lost. I know this troubled heart can really produce some things that are bad, but trust me, I am the light. I am the way. I'm going to get you there. This house is going to be made through me. In other words, Peter, all the other disciples, you and I, we don't have to have a troubled soul over the fact that we're imperfect, troubled, or unworthy. God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You put your faith in me, and you get in. That's it. Listen to this and remember this. Our sin does not mean that our place in God's household will be unavailable or unsuitable. I want to say that again. I want you to hear it, and I want you to put it in your brain. Your sin does not mean that your place in God's household will be unavailable or unsuitable. This is not a hotel room. Oh, Paul swore at all those Parisians. He's out. He drove like a maniac just like they did. He's out. That's not how God works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets to the Father except through me. Right? As we put our faith in him, he makes our room not only available, but suitable and certain for his redeemed followers. So don't let your hearts be troubled. The remedy number 3, I love this one. Jesus himself is our dwelling place, and he won't leave us alone. It's so key because when we get to these hopeless spots in life, we just feel alone. And that's part of the trouble. Christ is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm removing every obstacle for what? I'm going to take you to myself. Think about how powerful and beautiful that is. I am going to take you to me. See, here's why it's so important. It shifts from a place to a person. Now we're talking about our Father's house. We're talking about, you know, he's got room for us. We belong to him. And now it shifts from that to it's based on Christ and his personhood. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself. So beautiful. You know, I think about my dear departed mother often. And whenever something special happens at the church, you know, people will come and say, you know, your mother's looking down and she's got to be so proud and happy. And it's a warm feeling. But I always think to myself, when you're in heaven, you really don't care about anything else. And I don't mean that to sound bad. But I mean it to sound, that's how great Christ is. You really don't have any more cares, needs, or worries. You are in his, he takes you to himself. You are complete. It's amazing. He said, this room, I'm going to come and get you. What I'm doing this weekend is not a political agenda. It's a spiritual revolution. There's a new spiritual reality starting. People will have direct access through me to the Father. I take you to myself. Remedy number 4. Jesus and the Father are one, so that if you have Jesus, you have the Father. Now, here's the guarantee. Here's the guarantee of all the things Jesus is talking about. And notice what Philip says in verse 8. Okay, I'm not quite getting it, but show me the Father, and that'll be enough. And he looks at him and goes, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. How could you be asking me this question? I am the divine man. All right, Christ is different than every other spiritual leader ever. And this is why he claims divinity. He is the God-man. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. We can't understand it. The hypostatic union is the big name of it. He's got both natures in this body. He represents God the Father on earth in flesh. He's God. So Philip's saying, all right, I'll feel better if I could just see God the Father. Well, you know, what's he like? And Christ says, you're totally missing it. I am, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Now, this means Christ is one of three things. He's either who he says he is, and he is the Lord. He is the divine man. Or he is a liar. He's a sham. And he's just flat out lying to these guys. Or he's a lunatic. He's either nuts. He's either crazy, saying, I am a divine man, and you can listen to me. He's either a charlatan, and it's a sham, and he's just flat out lying. Or he's who he says he is, and he is the divine man, and he is the Lord. And he's saying the guarantee of all this stuff is that I am the divine man. God is in me, the Father is in me, and I am the Father. You know, six times in this paragraph he says that? I circle things in the Bible when it's twice. I think it really must want me to know something here. Six times in one paragraph, you probably want to circle the whole paragraph. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I have been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip. I am God the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? Six times, he just says it. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am the divine man. The basis for all this stuff, because it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. That it's free. It's just faith in Christ. Remedy number five, Jesus has come as the Holy Spirit. He's with you now and will be with you always. And listen, not as an observer, but as a helper. God doesn't sit back and go, ow. I wish Paul wouldn't have done that today. Darn it. He's not observing. He's helping. He's whispering, saying, do you really want to do that? I'm not sure. Or if you do something stupid, you feel that inside, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's God. He doesn't observe. He helps. He's telling the apostles, I have to go through this because I'm going to be with you in the presence of the Spirit. Listen, he is right now more interested in and more caring about every detail of your life than you can imagine. Listen to that again. Right now, God cares more about every detail of your life than you can imagine. He loves you that much. He cares that much. The Spirit of God dwells in you right now. He went away physically so that he could be near all of his own, not just the 11. And he hasn't left us as orphans. He comes to us and takes us. All right, so here's these beautiful statements from Christ. In my Father's house there are many rooms. There's one for you. I am the light, the truth, and the way, and I will come and get you and bring you to that space. You can believe it, because I'm the divine man. And not only that, I'll be with you from now until the end of the age, he says later. The presence of God is with you. Now, we have to ask ourselves. We just can't say, amen, okay, and go on with our holiday week. Right now, you need to acknowledge, where is your heart troubled? This wasn't for Peter, the one we pull out of the pack because he was really the one going to deny him, but Christ is speaking to all of them. Let not your heart be troubled. And he speaks to them about what it is. Right now, what is troubling your heart? Is it your marriage, your kids, your job, your life, your friendships, your strained anything? What is it? Identify it, because what we're going to do is we're going to remind ourselves some things about this troubled heart. First, we're going to say, not going to throw me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, right? This doesn't have to throw you. So what is throwing your heart off? Then you're going to say, okay, Lord, help me believe that you are near. This hurts. I feel hopeless, helpless, whatever it is. It might be something you did and it haunts you. Horrible decision. It could be anything, whatever it is that troubles your heart. Bring it up in your mind right now. And now we're going to speak to it and say, Lord, help me believe that you are near, that you're different. Give me faith to believe that you're different than we think you are. Then we're going to say, Lord, help me trust that I'm loved. All right, you're the way, the truth, the life, and you love me. Help me believe it. And then, this is the real important one, give me the faith to believe that you care. Because when we get hopeless and helpless, it's because we think nobody cares. And Christ says, don't let your heart be troubled, because I care. Because I love you. because I'm committed to you and because I'm here with you through it all. I left the gate thinking, where's my little girl? I'm walking down back towards the train. I see the train open. Hannah walks off of it, but she doesn't see me. So I hide behind a sign. And she gets past me, and she's frantically looking like around for me. I'm kind of following her. And we get to the gate, and I have to hide behind another sign because she's going to make a turn. And I want to be the last thing she sees when she turns around. So we turn there, I get over there, she goes over there, and I see her arms going, I'm like, man. And then she turns and sees me. And we run into each other, you know, and hug each other. As a child of God, you have to be frantically looking for the Father. Just as I was frantically looking for her, this is Christ saying, I'm frantically there with you. I care about every detail of your life. Are you frantically responding and looking for me? You don't have to go through anything alone. Turn around. You'll see the Father's right there with his arms open, saying, I know. I know it hurts. I know it's hard. I know. And then you say, Lord, give me the faith to believe that you care. Give me the help me trust you. Help me feel your presence that I know I'm not going through this alone. Our job is his children. That room, everything's free. Our job is just to look for him. He said, I care about every detail of your life. Look for him. Right? And then just say, when you feel hopeless, when you feel nobody cares, remember this day and say, Lord, I remember something that the Bible said that you care. I don't feel it. Frankly, I don't even believe it. Give me the faith to hang on to you. And you'll hear him say, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let this throw you, because I do care, because I do love you, and I am here. Let's pray. Lord, your grace continually amazes me. The way you treat people better than they deserve in ugly moments, when we would deserve harder treatment, you say, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let this throw you. Father, life can whittle us down to where we just don't feel there's any more help, or there's any more hope, that nobody cares and nobody understands. But today, we've learned that that's not the case. And I pray for everybody here that we would remember next time we're in that condition to open our heart to you and to look for the Father, to turn around and see you standing with your arms open saying, I got it and I got you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.